Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 12 in our teaching on the Book of Philippians, titled, Where's Your Confidence? Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
How is everyone? Are you wonderful? It's a wonderful day to be together with God's people. You know, it is a privilege. It's for a lot of countries that people are walking for a couple days. I just read an article here not long ago, and I was at a place actually outside of Mexico City where they would walk for 2 to 3 days just to be there for the meeting. The meeting lasted about a half a day outside the garbage dump in Mexico City. And they would walk for 2 to 3 days to be there for a meeting that lasted all day. But for us to be able to get in our cars and come here this morning, we really need to be appreciative that the Lord has given us such great access to His Word, great access to wonderful building, great access to wonderful people. And it's very important that we do not forget and that we do not take for granted the opportunity that we have. It just so happens that the greater the opportunities, the lazier, the more lax human nature is. I don't understand it. It's like the harder things are, the better we grow. It's kind of like doing, I guess, calisthenics or exercise. If you don't work at it, you won't get strong. And so the easier things get for us to worship God and to be in the faith, the negative side of it is we tend to get lazy, complacent. We're not really pursuing God. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that today that we will pursue You, that we will not become lazy and that we will not become spoiled and just real opinionated. But Lord, we'll appreciate this opportunity You've given us to be together as Your children. And Lord, I pray that You'll forgive us when we let the cares of this life trump us being in Your presence. Lord, I pray that we'll just lay down all the cares of this life, that we're here to pursue You this morning, to learn Your ways and to learn Your word. And we believe that's the best thing we can do. We thank You for the opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to get started this morning. You can see, don't forget, you can pick up your notes of last week. I'm continually building the notes. I put a lot of what's said in the notes so that you, when you get your copy, you can go back over it. You can actually kind of relive the lesson. As they're in a review, I've got quite a few slides I want to do this morning to reach our goal. I mentioned to Pastor everything that I study, everything that I do, always end up in, it takes me to revival. That we need to be revived. I need to be revived. You need to be revived. How do we know we need to be revived? It's when the cares of this world are the main thing on our plate. You say, well, Alan, we've got to pay attention to some of these things. Well, that's true, but not too much attention. We need to honestly and see that this world is in the need of a Savior. And God has called us as His agents to deliver the good news. So in a review, we're in studying Philippians. We see here that Paul wrote this letter from prison to a church that was suffering what? Opposition. I had a pastor call me last week and said, Alan, said you gave me and my church a word 5 years ago. I don't think it's true. I said, well, what was the word? He said that you gave me the word that we were not suffering enough opposition. And he said, that's still not happened yet. And I said, well, it's evident and obvious you're not getting the word. And the question is, are we serving God enough to get any opposition? Or are we blending into society so much, or are we not even raising the banner of Christ enough that we have no opposition? One thing about doing this, the gospel, is it will bring opposition. It's just true. And so the more opposition we get, it's a sign unto us that we are presenting the gospel. People have to be challenged with the gospel. And it's during the decision time of the challenge of the gospel that we are shaken. Amen? Amen? Now listen, when you hear the word of God, it also is to bring opposition in your life. If I'm standing up here, if I'm teaching this book rightly divided, telling you the truth, it should bother you. Say glory, hallelujah. If I'm tickling your ears, my Bible tells me I'm not doing the right job. So I'm going to try my best to offend you today. Say, Alan, we love you. Okay, hallelujah. Now I've got you in gear. Let's go. In a review, he rejoiced in his sufferings because of Christ was being his life, and he exhorted them to do the same thing. I'm going to move pretty quickly this morning. In doing so, he presented examples of those who had Christ's attitude. Remember attitude? Attitude is everything in our life. He had Christ's attitude of being a servant and regarding others as more important than self. How do I know if I'm having my attitude or Christ's attitude? It's when all of your sentences begin with, I think. That should be a warning to you. Or you could say, well, you know, the word says. Christ would say, you know, I love the little bracelet, what would Jesus do? If we could only get that one in us. Other thing, in chapter 3, Paul wrote warnings to the church. He also told of how to focus on knowing Christ instead of living where? In this world. Now, I want you to see the division here in chapter 3. In chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, well, finally, I'm going to write something unto you. Paul starts making a comparison in chapter 3. We want to be sure that we catch his comparison because he's trying to drive home a point in chapter 3. Lesson 12 today is, where's your confidence? Is your confidence in Christ? Or is it in yourself? If you are having troubles, if you are falling apart, if you feel like you're not making it, you're not supposed to. But it just means you have misappropriated your confidence in yourself instead of in Christ. Amen? Anybody want to fall apart? Anybody falling apart? Listen, if you have confidence in yourself, it's not going to work. It's supposed to not work. Now, where's your confidence? Here's our lesson's emphasis this morning. We're just going to do Philippians 3, verses 1 through 9. Here we see Paul's confidence, and he starts expressing to us Paul has a value system. Now, in Philippians 3, 1 through 7, if you have your observation worksheets, I will use my observation worksheets on the screen. I like for you to always use those and mark in them as we continue to study Philippians. What happens is if when you mark in your observation worksheets, as you see that I'll bring mine up here, as you each week keep marking things on them, all of a sudden the scriptures will start making more sense in light of what you've already learned. It's like laying block. It's like building a house. You lay one block on top of another block on top of another block. You have a foundational block. Now, there's one thing about foundational blocks. What is the greatest part of this building? It's the foundation, right? What holds up the building? It's the foundation. Everything in a structure, the most important part, and engineers know this, is the foundation upon which the structure is built. But the foundation of any structure is never seen. It's all below ground. Amen? You dig deep. You got foundation in here. Nobody never sees the foundation. They just see what's being built upon the foundation. So the Apostle Paul here is speaking about foundational things of a Christian. When you're suffering for others, that's not something you carry around and wave a banner for. It's foundational. It's part of the Christian life when we suffer for others. When the glory of God comes, that glory others can see. But the foundations of suffering are hidden. Amen? And so, as we see that Paul warns us, in these verses, Paul warns his readers to beware of three categories of people. We're going to look at these warnings first. At the same time, he says that those of the true circumcision, he says this. The true circumcision, they do what? Worship in spirit. Now, here's the comparison. It's the false circumcision with the true circumcision, Philippians 3. False versus true. Here he's making a comparison of the true. Number one, the true circumcision, Paul says, worship in the what? What does that mean to you? Worship in the Spirit. What does worship in the Spirit mean? Number one, I know what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that I worship in me. I don't worship in my own attitude. I don't worship about me. It's not all about me. To worship in spirit, I believe, has something to do with worshiping God. Amen? It's not worshiping me, it's worshiping God. So part of the dilemma of the Christian life is we do come to Christ. He does fix our problems. But we need to always to be able to make a distinction in Christ bringing healing to my problems. And then there's a time that I'm going to worship God in spirit. It's not that, God, I'm going to worship you so you'll fix me. It's, God, I need some things to be fixed and I'm going to lay them right here because right now I'm going to worship you in spirit. Amen. We got to be able to lay it aside and get on with the worshiping God. And then at time for time, God will deal with us and our problems that do need fixed. The second thing he speaks about is those that are the true circumcision glory in Christ Jesus. You don't glory in yourself. You glory in who? Christ Jesus. If you're disappointed in yourself, it's okay. You're supposed to be. Say glory in Christ. You're supposed to be because we're going to glory in Christ. There's nothing about me. My hope in my life is you meet Christ in me before you meet me. If you meet me, you're going to be disappointed. I promise you, you're disappointed. If we like anything in each other, it's the Christ in us. Christ in us is the hope of glory. And also we see that Paul says he puts no confidence in what? No confidence in. So the true circumcision does what? Worships in the Spirit, glories in Christ Jesus in all things, and puts no confidence in the flesh. All right, if you are putting no confidence in your flesh, where then will you put your confidence? In Christ. You can't do them both at the same time. You can't put it in yourself and in Christ. You're fooling yourself. That's the false circumcision. You have to leave before you can go. You got to leave you before you can go to him. You got to leave confidence in yourself. You got confidence in Christ. If you live long enough, you will become very disappointed in yourself. Amen, Ray? Amen. The longer you live, the more you know the truth that you need a Savior. Now, let's move on right quickly. Philippians 3, verses 1 through 7, which is our lesson emphasis today. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things, remember we did that, we highlighted that last week, the same things, again, is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Here's number one. Beware of what? The dogs. Now, dogs was not a good thing. Dogs does not represent a great thing. It says, beware of the dogs. And I'm reminded of a yappy dog. They're all mouth and they don't do nothing but eat and sleep. Beware of the dogs. Usually they're all mouth. They got opinionates that are opinionated about everything. They know everything. I got a friend of mine. His name's Doug. He said, Alan, it's a remarkable thing about myself. As soon as I come in contact with something, I just know everything about it. Must be a gift from God, he said. I told him we need to do some research on that one. Number one, it says, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. And beware of the false what? Circumcision. Now, we know that Scripture is dimensional. First, second, third heaven. Body, soul, and spirit. So he's saying, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers and beware of the false circumcision. Now, here's what you got to see Paul's saying also. He's saying, beware of the dog that's in you. Beware of when you're being an evil worker. And beware of things in you that's the false circumcision. Now, did I offend you real good? Didn't know I was talking about you, did you? I'm not. Paul is. And he shows us that. For we are the true circumcision who do what? Worship God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, I go through moments in my life that I pull that off. When I'm not pulling that off, I tend to go into the false circumcision mode. What is the false circumcision mode? That means I'm religious. My religion takes over. Well, you need to do this, and I'm going to do this and do this. Listen, this Bible has an Old Testament and a New Testament. The Old Testament's law. The New Testament's relationship. You can't do law and relationship at the same time. False circumcision's the law. True circumcision's relationship. When you're in relationship with God, you don't need no law. When you're out of relationship with God, you automatically go into the false circumcision and you get real religious. When I'm real religious, I'm sure I make everybody puke in the Lord. Right? He says, put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, Paul says it's me. It's I the more. Now we're going to go over right quickly how why Paul can make that statement. That why he can put more confidence in the flesh. He goes on to say this in verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel. And of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, the persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatsoever things are gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now, it's not for Christ's sake, it's for the sake of Christ. The sake of Christ means for your sake, gaining Christ. For the sake of Christ, not Christ's sake. It's your sake. If you do these things of the law, you are not in a position to take on Christ. Because your righteousness is in yourself. So when you find yourself that you can't, that you come up short, and you are to blame, rejoice. For your day of visitation is upon you. The quicker we fail, the better off we are. I tell people all the time when they fail, I say, well, I'm glad you got that out of the way. Now I'm ready to go to battle with you. Until you see that you're a true failure, you cannot have a true visitation of Christ. How do I know that statement's true? Because my Bible says we all are. My Bible also tells me, but God in Christ Jesus has repositioned us to be sons and daughters of the Most High God. And with that, while we're on planet Earth, He has called us to be soldiers of Christ, to carry the gospel that's in this book to a lost world. And we can look at a lost world and say, well, in me first, God has shown grace and mercy to a sinner. And we carry that gospel. We carry that good news. But the Apostle Paul, here in Philippians, was talking to the church. He said, you got to beware of something. You got to beware of these dogs. You got to beware of these of the false circumcision. He's speaking of the dogs that are in us, the false circumcision that is in us. So Paul goes on to say, listen, I've got it all, but whatever things were gained to me, I'm going to count those things as loss for the sake of Christ. So when you've got something to count as a loss and you have failed, do not turn into false circumcision and be religious. Don't say, okay, God, I'm sorry, I'm going to do better. Probably not. I always tell people, if I get enough time, I'm going to sin. I know, and people do usually say, Alan, you shouldn't say that. It's the truth. It's the reason I want to fill up my time with Christ, for His sake, and for my sake. I take on Christ. So why do we come to church? Why do we do this stuff? It's so we never get caught up. You get caught up, you're going to sin. You get caught up serving Him. You get sitting at home in your own thoughts and your own thinking, nothing to do, and you're not listening to worship music. You're not, You're not meditating upon the Lord. You're not praying. You're not seeking God. You get caught up on all that, you're going to sin. Say, I don't understand. I'm just telling you the truth. So how do we keep from doing that? We fill up our time. We fill up our life. Paul says you got to watch them dogs. You got to watch them. What does Paul mean when he talks about true circumcision? Now here's what, let's look at it point by point. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Y'all remember that? Genesis chapter 17. Let's read Genesis 17, 10 through 14 and take notes on what we learn. Now I'm going to throw it on the overhead. You can look in your Bibles if you'd like. But in Genesis 17, 10 through 14, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you. And your descendants after you. Now, God came to Moses. He made this covenant with Moses. Now, you've got to understand, Abraham, his name before his name changed was what? Abram, changed it to Abraham. Sarai, he changed it to Sarah. Saul, he changed to Paul. In the scriptures, when you see a name change, something big's happening. God just took them up a level. That's reason in heaven you got a new name. He's going to take you up a level. That's another teaching, and it's good. Now, God told Abraham that he was going to bless him. He said, I want you to do this sign. He said, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you, every male among you shall be what? Circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and that shall be the sign of the covenant between who? Me and you. And every male among you who is 8 years old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So see, here we see God told Abraham, made a deal with him, I want you to do the circumcision, and it's going to be a sign. It's going to be a sign. Old Testament sign of covenant. Circumcision. What's our New Testament sign? Well, let's look. Let's look on into Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, God told the children of Israel to circumcise their hearts. Now, what does this mean? When we circumcise our hearts, that means that we have now put our hearts into a covenant relationship with God. When we circumcise our hearts, that means we're in relationship with God. That means in your selfish moments, you have to consider the fact that you are in a covenant relationship with God with your heart. And if you're being selfish with your heart, you might need to rethink it. You've already pledged it to another. Amen. So the battleground between God and Satan is for your heart. Where are you troubled? In your heart. It's the seat of the soul. You've given your heart to another, and the enemy is constantly trying to convince you that you made a wrong covenant decision. Watch it. We compare Deuteronomy to Romans 4, 3 through 13. Deuteronomy says this, now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your, say it with me, heart, and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth, and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them. And he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck. No. If you are not walking in a circumcised heart, what happens to your neck? It gets stiff. Anybody see that one? So if you're just stiff-necked and haughty and high-minded, it's because you have left the circumcision. You have left the covenant that you have made with God in your heart. Say, Alan, I got it. Romans 4, 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. What is the key word here? Faith. Faith in you or faith in Christ? It's the appropriation of faith in Christ. Now listen, I know the thinking of the scriptures do not feel fair. Say glory, hallelujah, it's not fair. That's the reason we call it grace. It's a gift. You didn't earn it. You just flat didn't earn it. Now, he goes on to say, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Anybody want that scripture? Glory, hallelujah. Now, when you get it, then your heart is walking to a covenant agreement with God. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Here's what the scripture is saying. Abraham had faith before he was circumcised. Which comes first, faith or circumcision? Faith. Faith comes first, then the circumcision. You say, but I failed and I'm not walking in my circumcised heart. Okay, have faith that God is working behind the scenes on your behalf. Have faith that God will forgive you of your sin. That means you have then brought your heart back into a covenant relationship with God. When your heart is in a covenant relationship with God, another says it's not, don't believe them. If others bring up your past trying to tell you your heart's not in circumcised mode with God, just tell them they're just not getting it yet. Amen? Now, Romans 4. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised, and he received the sign of the circumcision. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of that for the sake of time. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was through the law, but through the righteousness which was of, what's of what? His righteousness was of faith. But you got to understand this. Abraham was being true to the information that God had given him. He said, you're to be circumcised. Abraham did not have faith in the circumcision. Abraham had faith in the word of God spoken to Abraham. The word of God spoken to me and you today is that Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sin. And if you'll have faith in that word of God to you, it's counted to you as righteousness. Somebody say glory. You see, I call it the gospel according to Noah. Here's how it works. God told Noah to build a boat. Noah believed the word of God and built a boat. And it saved him and his house. You see, the key is we have faith in the word of God to us. Right? I don't go around preaching. I don't go around telling everybody to build a boat and you'll be saved. That was the word of God to Noah. The word of God to us is your righteousness is not in your works. You cannot do enough wrong, nor can you do enough right to get into heaven. Well, if you can't do enough right to get in heaven, how can you do enough wrong to stay out? Got to balance the books here. It's either free or it's not. You can preach that one, Ron. Now, let's read in Romans 2:25. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. Remember, if you're doing law, you're not doing what? Relationship. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Now, I want to skip on for the sake of time. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is not of, which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from, it is from who? It, listen, God loves you more than you thought, doesn't he? He washed your clothes and cleaned your room too. He done it all. The only thing you got to do is put your clothes on and go to sleep. He did it all. We could stop right there and just start worshiping God and just go right into glory right there. He did it all. Now, in understanding Philippians 3, 2 through 3, I've got 10 minutes to take you home where I want to get you to. So I've got to hurry. I might even skip a few slides. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision. Can you think of any rituals in which you might put your confidence as the Jews did in circumcision? You see, circumcision was a ritual unto the Jews. They lived unto the ritual instead unto the heart. We all set up rituals in our life that we're going to keep no matter what. It's in the tearing down of rituals that we walk in relationship. Rituals sustain themselves through law. Tear down the law. Come into life of relationship. Now, how did Paul begin this in chapter 3? Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. What a strange way to begin a chapter of warnings. He'd reminded the Philippian believers that the Lord is the source of joy. He is the only one who can truly give peace, not circumstances, people, or things. That's just the truth. Joy comes from knowing the Lord. Paul gave a contrast between false and true spirituality. False circumcision was beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of false circumcision. True circumcision are those who worship God in the Spirit. We have opportunity for that in just a few minutes. I hope you will take this teaching and run her to the extreme. True circumcision, they glory in Christ Jesus. They put no confidence in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of who? Benjamin. The Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law. A Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Now listen, do you realize when you are walking in a religious spirit, you're persecuting the church? It's just a little side note, free. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless, the Apostle Paul. Now when he says he's of the nation Israel, Paul was born a Jew. He was part of the nation of Israel. Paul went on to say that he was part of the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was a special tribe. Israel's first king, Saul, was a Benjamite. The tribe of Benjamin came from the youngest son of Jacob and Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife. So we can see the Apostle Paul's credentials. He had them. He says he was a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee. Paul was part of the most orthodox of the Jewish parties. Paul was a Pharisee. He knew the law. That's the reason when you're reading Philippians, Paul says, listen, if anybody's going to glory in this stuff, it's me. Paul had the credentials. Paul laid down all of these credentials so he could gain Christ. You can say, well, Alan, what does gaining Christ mean? I'm not sure. The only thing I'm sure about, it's more than what I got now. So to gain Christ means I want more of Him than I've got now. How are we going to get it? I don't know. The only thing I can tell you is this. Let's worship God in spirit. Let's do that. If we worship God in spirit, if we will not be false circumcision, which is dogs, we will. Paul laid all of that stuff down so that he might get more of Christ. As to zeal, Paul was a persecutor of the church. You know Paul's testimony. As to the righteousness which is in the law, he was found what? Totally blameless. Paul said he was blameless when it came to the law. People who see themselves as somewhat blameless tend to have hard hearts. Are you with me? If you're sitting there saying, well, Alan, you don't understand, this other person's the problem. What that tells me is people who see themselves as somewhat blameless tend to have hard hearts. It's just the way it is, what Paul was talking about. So if you think all of your problems is somebody else, you probably got a hard heart. Say amen. Outward things being good, that's rule keeping, whether they are determined by others or even yourself, make a person look righteous. These kinds of things advance and serve as self rather than respectfully serving the Lord. The Lord is the one who will sacrifice his life for another. Many have zeal today in serving the church. I'm going to get on. You'll get that in your notes. He counted all of those things as lost. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke 19 right quickly. I've got 5 minutes to land this plane. In Luke 19, we can see here, the Apostle Paul was talking to the Philippian church about the false circumcision, the true circumcision. True circumcision is worship of God in spirit, the glory in Christ. Paul says, I'm going to put away all of this stuff as I count as gain. I'm going to lay it all down that I might gain Christ. Now, in Luke chapter 19 and verse 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named who? Who? Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, verse 2. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Anybody want to be like Zacchaeus? And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. For he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Now, Zacchaeus knew something. Zacchaeus was rich. Zacchaeus was kind of a small guy. He ran up into a sycamore tree to try to get a visual on this man called Jesus. Where did Jesus go? Whose house did he go to? You know the story. He went to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus made the first move. He climbed into a tree. He got a visual of Jesus. Then the story goes on about Zacchaeus. And then we get down to verse 11, and it will appear a parable. It says, and they heard these things, verse 11, and he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he goes on into this parable. We get into verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in which you are entering, you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him here. And if any man ask you why do you loose him? Thus say ye unto him, because the Lord hath sent me. Here's the deal. Zacchaeus went into a sycamore tree. He got a visual of Jesus. Jesus came to his house. Zacchaeus got a visitation of the Lord. But he first had to get a visual before he got a visitation. So when we visually get a visual of Jesus. The next thing is the visitation from Jesus. Jesus went into the, got on the donkey, went into Jerusalem. He said this in, look at verse 41. And when he was once come near, he beheld the city, and he did what? He cried over it. He wept over it, saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around and keep thee on every side. Now look at verse 44. And shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of your visitation. Jesus was in the city. Zacchaeus got a visual. He went the extra mile. He got where he could get a good seat. He said, I want to see him. So the first thing at having Jesus in your house is that you climb a tree and try to see him. If you'll try to see him, Jesus takes notice to that. So Zacchaeus got a visual, then he got a visitation. Jesus went into the city. They didn't have a visual, and Jesus said they missed their visitation. Why does the Apostle Paul tell us in the book of Philippians to not be the false circumcision? A religion spirit, being a dog, anytime we're doing all of those things, it hinders us from getting a visual of Jesus. You think you're judging another when you're blinding yourself of the visual which precedes a visitation. Amen? So we want to be the true circumcision. That's one who's circumcised of the heart. That's one that has left the law and has walked into relationship with their God. To walk in relationship with God, you have to understand he first loved you. So since he first loved you, that means you got it all. God doesn't love partially. He either loves 100% or not at all. If we were going to get his wrath, none of us would be sitting here. We've all experienced his grace and his mercy. It's my prayer that we'll get a visual this morning of Jesus. So, Lord God, I pray right now that we'll set all of our false circumcision stuff at the cross of Christ. All of our selfishness, all of our failures, all of our successes. We want to lay them all at your feet. Now, dear Jesus, it's our prayer that we'll get a visual of you this morning in this place. And we ask for you to come home with us this morning. Come on to our house. Come on and sit right in here. We'd like to introduce you to a few more folks. So, Lord, we issue a total invitation for your visitation to be in this house, not only this day, but for now and evermore. And all of those God's people who had a visual said, amen and amen. Thank you.